Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you that we can come and assemble in your presence. We thank you for your holy word that's been handed down from generation to generation. We thank you that through it you continue to speak into our lives today. Gracious God, I ask that only those things that are of you, that are in line with your word and are inspired by your spirit, to go forward and be heard and understood. I ask all those things that are of man to be lost along the way. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Has anybody ever watched the TV program Till Death Do Us Part? It was on a few years back. It was very popular a few years ago, and the reruns are still present on some cable channels. The program dealt with couples that had dug themselves into a massive financial debt. And the financial wizard, as she called herself, Gail Vaz Oxlade, coined the phrase money morons, as she pointed out how people could be very irresponsible with their finances. And she'd meet with a young couple and look at their income and their expenses, their needs and their wants, and then she would paint an accurate financial picture of their situation. What's more, she would show them where they would end up in the next few months or few years if they continued on the same irresponsible path. And sadly, most of the couples, and again, this was for TV purposes, so it had to be dramatic, were a matter of weeks or months away from a financial crisis when she came in to start helping them. And way back when this program was really popular, our kids were still living at home at the time, and we had our kids watch it with us because it made for wonderful teachable moments and discussions with our kids about being financially responsible. And the TV program provided eye-opening experiences on how arrogant and entitled we can be when it comes to what we think we want or deserve. This program also offered some valuable lessons on the spiritual level. It spoke of the need to count or to weigh out the cost of our decisions. I remember one couple who felt they were entitled to take a trip at least twice a year. This may sound like fun, but they were unable to cover their daily living expenses staying at home, and so how could they afford to take these trips? Well, counting the cost, weighing the lasting impact of their few days of enjoyment wasn't considered. They didn't take that into account. They just booked all these trips and had a grand old time. You know, it's easy to look at a program like Till Death Do Us Part and shake our heads in disbelief. We may even look at some of these couples and find some similarities to how we handled our finances when we were younger, but far more important than that is the reality that Jesus calls us to count the cost in regarding following him. He calls us to count the cost before we make the decision to live for him in the first place. Well, this morning we continue in our summer preaching series, Knowing God's Will for My Life. And we've considered various aspects over the past weeks, and we're going to do the quiz now. Chris doesn't have it on the screen, so you can't wait for her. What was the first one we looked at? Yeah, yield sign, yeah. And the second week was? The telephone, yeah, communication, prayer. And the third week was? Headlights, right? Viewing God's Word. Do we have that one, Chris? Yeah, that was the most recent one. And you didn't get it? How are we going to do when we've got like 10 of these over the summer? We're going to have to get flashcards outside or something for you. But as we worked our way through the study last or 2 weeks ago, we came to see that the value of God's Word and how if we're open and attentive, God's Word illuminates our life. And I'm not going to ask you for the 4 points because I'm sure you wouldn't give them to me this morning. God's Word speaks about through proclamation, prohibition, promises, and principles. And in that study, we consider the different styles of writing within the Scriptures. We came to understand how Almighty God speaks to us, His children, through every different format or style of writing we find in the text. God speaks through proclamations as He announces or proclaims His laws or His wills for His people. Proclamations like, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He speaks through prohibition as He gives us clear instructions on what not to do as His followers. Those are the thou shalt not verses or statements. He speaks through promises as He highlights the countless promises that we find within His word. Verses that contain the if-then statements like, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and heal their land. And He speaks through principles as we study books like Proverbs and Deuteronomy and Numbers and Psalms. These and several other books contain valuable principles to enlighten our path and guide our steps. Well, this morning we go to the next step in our study and consider Jesus' call to count the cost. the way station. We consider Jesus' call to weigh the options before we make our decision to follow him. If you have your Bibles there, open it with me to Luke chapter 14. Looking down to the 25th verse, we read, "Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned to them and said..." I want to stop here for a moment and consider the cross-section of people who would be following Jesus at this point. There'd be some in the crowd that were excited to see another miracle. There'd be some there hoping to receive their own personal miracles. There'd be some looking for healing. Maybe somebody looking for a free meal. After all, he was notorious for feeding the 5,000. Some may be anticipating another heated exchange between Jesus and the religious leaders. And some, maybe even the smallest number in the group, were there because they were sincerely and earnestly had a desire to follow Jesus. And looking into the hearts and the minds of the motley crew of followers, Jesus shared three poignant statements. Statements that, at a glance, sound terribly harsh and don't make a lot of sense, but statements that speak volumes about the realities of what it means and how it looks if we're sincere in our desire to follow Christ. Jesus' first statement is one that really catches us off guard. It says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father or mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, and yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Sounds rather harsh, doesn't it? Now, we need to understand that there was a practice that was common to Gentiles in Jesus' day. Gentiles were people that were not Jewish. And a practice that many in the crowd would be quick to understand and think of when Jesus made this statement. You see, if a Gentile converted to Judaism, they were required to separate themselves from all of their Gentile past. They stepped away from their old pagan way of life, from all their family members, all their relationships, everything that was part of their previous life. They severed all ties and immediately immersed themselves into their new world and life and community as a Jew. And with this in mind, Jesus' statement would not sound too out of the ordinary to his listeners. However, the depth and the magnitude of this level of separation sounds harsh and radical to us. Jesus suggests that his followers must hate their family. Now think about the depth of this statement for a moment. Does this not seem to be in complete opposition when he calls us to Jesus' other teachings, calling us to love our neighbors? He calls us to forgive those who harm us. He calls us to live at peace with one another. And speaking in a crowd that would catch the attention of his ever-growing crowds, Jesus is stressing that our commitment to him, our devotion to him, our love for him has to be over and above anything we might have for anyone else. It must override all of our other relationships and commitments. Think about the example of Abraham for a moment. He was called of God and waited on God to provide him a son. In time, God heard and answered that prayer, and Isaac was born to Abraham, even advanced in age. Abraham loved his son Isaac, and he was overwhelmed and humbled and overjoyed that God saw fit to give him his long-awaited precious son. But when God called him to sacrifice his son on the altar, what did Abraham do? Which was more important to him, to cling to his son or to live in obedience to his God? As we know, Abraham prepared to act in obedience to God. He prepared to sacrifice his son when his loving God intervened and provided that sheep, that ram, to be sacrificed. When Jesus looks to the hearts of his many followers and speaks about hating those closest to us, this is what he's getting at. Our first, our greatest, our primary responsibility is to live in obedience and trust and relationship with our God. Everything else must come secondary. Looking back to the scripture, we find Jesus' second statement. "Does anyone not bear his own cross and come after me? Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Now, this isn't the first time Jesus has made this sort of statement. In chapter 9, verse 23, it reads, "And he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." We often hear Christians speak about some hardship in their lives as their cross to bear. And although there's some truth to that, we need to dig a little deeper to understand what Jesus is really getting at in this statement. The challenge is often found in the first part of Jesus' statement, "let him deny himself." This doesn't come naturally for us. It isn't easy. We're born with a sinful, selfish, me-first desire. We see it in toddlers, and if not addressed, if not corrected, and kept in check and brought under the power and direction of the Holy Spirit, we see adults that are selfish and childish just like they were as little ones. We want our will. We want our preference. We want to be first. We want to be front and center. We want, well, the list goes on and on. But what does the scripture state in regards to us bearing our cross? It calls us to deny ourselves. Denying ourselves means putting our desires behind us. It means making a change in priority. It means wanting God's will ahead of our own. Think about what the cross symbolized in Jesus' day. It meant death and shame. It was the most horrendous and humiliating form of death possible. It meant suffering. The cross and crucifixion was in no way a quick or easy death. It was slow, gradual, painful, and excruciating. When Jesus looked at the multitudes and gave the call to deny themselves and take up their cross and follow him, he was calling the crowds and he's calling us to a very different form of lifestyle. He was and is calling us to set our goals, our desires, our self-interests and wants aside and focus on those things that he calls us to support and love and serve. He's saying, without grumbling, murmuring, or complaining, be prepared to be opposed, shamed, and misunderstood, and if we need be, give our very life for the gospel of Jesus. Now, we think living in Canada, we're very blessed. We don't have to deal with that sort of oppression, but many around the world don't have that privilege or that blessing. When we think of the believer and how he should look at life, think of how the difference in how we should look at life as a believer, we can easily paint two opposing pictures. One picture suggests, I won't let go of what is precious to me. I'm going to cling on to my stuff and my whatever is important. And the other one says, for Jesus' sake, I give everything up. One that says, I will not tolerate being humbled or humiliated. And the other one says, Jesus humbled himself to the most horrendous form of death. I too must be willing to embrace an attitude of humility. One that says, I will not wash someone's feet or serve in some menial role. And the other says, Jesus made it clear that he came to serve and not to be served. And we need to invite the Holy Spirit to alter our attitudes so we too take on a servant's heart. Looking back to the scripture for today, we continue. For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he's laid a foundation and is not able to finish it, all who look to him will begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Our daughter and son-in-law will celebrate their 17th anniversary in a couple of weeks. That's crazy. It's 17 years. Wow. They were married while in university, and money was, I was going to say it was tight, but it was non-existent. Oh, there was money. It was us. But for them, they had no money. In anticipation of their big day, our daughter attended one of those bridal showcases, you know, where they planned this perfect wedding. It was held at the Hamilton Conference Center. Gail, I think, went with her. And there was all sorts of exhibits promoting everything they needed for the perfect wedding day. And many of those peddling their products offered free draws to win amazing prizes. Remember again that our daughter was in university and her fiancé, they were quite young and innocent and very naive at that point. And the day after the bridal show, our daughter received a call that she and her fiancé had won this amazing honeymoon. Needless to say, she was just binging off the walls. I remember I was sitting in my home office when she got the call. And all she needed to do was give them a credit card number to hold her prize. And she quickly and innocently took her fiancé's credit card and gave them the number. And it wasn't until a few days later that she realized they'd already put $600 on her credit card. And that was just the beginning of the charges that she was going to have to pay to lay claim to this free honeymoon. Needless to say, the father of the bride was soon on the phone dealing with this company, and the refunds were given and no honeymoon happened. You see, our daughter, in her excitement and naive state, hadn't fully counted or considered the cost of what was involved in this free honeymoon. When Jesus speaks of the need to count the cost, he was addressing the issue of this sort of thing in reference to following him. There's a cost in following Jesus, a cost in our priorities, in our time, in our relationships, in how we do life and who we associate and what we see as the most important. Jesus, looking to the growing crowds of people, quite likely knew who were there for what they could get in return, those who were not about to see their lives change or alter their priorities. Jesus, looking to the crowds, knew who would eventually fall away because the cost was too high. knew those who would start out strong and loud and in the front of the line, but would soon lose interest, get convicted, or decide salvation and forgiveness was more than they really wanted and it would go the other way. What does Jesus suggest in regards to those who start out and fall away? He says they'll be laughed at and mocked. Most of us know, have met individuals who quickly bought into some form of the gospel message, but then lost interest and became discouraged and wandered away from the faith. Their witness was destroyed and their reputation was called into question. If we look back to the study text, we see Jesus offer yet another scenario regarding the need to count the cost. Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he's able with 10,000 men to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, sends a delegation and offers for terms and asks for terms of peace. Here again we have Jesus painting a picture. This time the picture highlights great discernment. Discernment in planning, discernment in looking at all the options, discernment in making wise or foolish choices with positive or negative ramifications. Again, we see the need to think the matter through and act in a way that's rooted in wisdom and insight. Generally, we think of this idea of counting the cost and focus on it as often those things that we're called to give up. We think of it as a cost of discipleship. We think of it a change in action and attitudes and behaviors. And these are indeed part of what's required in counting the cost. But let's take a moment and look at the flip side of this. Look at the benefits of a life holy and committed to following Christ. We experience the forgiveness of our sins. This is something we could never attain on our own. We have the promise of eternity in the very presence of God. Again, this is something that apart from Jesus, we would never have be privy to. We have the promise and the presence and the guidance of God's Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that comforts and guides and directs and brings about our transformation. Again, changes that we would never be able to accomplish on our own. And we have the body of Christ. We become part of a new family, a new community, a new circle of friends and relationships and support and accountability system. Is the body of Christ perfect? Of course not, because it's made up of a group of sinners saved by God's grace. But the body of Christ can and is a wonderful, encouraging, and supportive group of people. It offers and provides relationships and a level and depth we don't find anywhere else. The cost of following Christ is indeed high, but the benefits are greater than the cost. Every day we make decisions, decisions about what to do, where to go, who to see, who to spend our time with. Many of these decisions are made by weighing the options. Many of these decisions are made without much thought. Some of these decisions will have little or no lasting impact, while others may change how we do life now and where we spend eternity. The question is, do we really pause and count the cost? Do we sincerely, honestly, earnestly review and evaluate and prayerfully weigh out how we go about our day? Yes, there is a cost in following Christ. The cost is high in many areas. It requires self-denial. It requires dramatic and lasting change. It requires relinquishing control. It requires a new, deeper level of trust and faith and obedience. But the rewards are endless. The benefits are unending. The payback or reward is second to none. In a moment, we're going to hear a song titled The Potter's Hand. And as we listen to the song, let this be a time to just reflect on what it means to follow Christ and this call to really release our hearts and our lives, our desires and our dreams, all under the control of God's Spirit. Let's hear the song, Chris. Let's pray. Father, truly, as we hear in that song, we're called to give our lives to the potter's hand, that you can shape us and mold us. No matter what our age is, no matter how long we've been following you, you still have plans and purposes, a hope and a future for each one of us, and you call us to live our lives to model that of Jesus. Father, you know the areas in our life where we're holding back, where we don't want to relinquish control. You know the hurts that we carry that we need to offer forgiveness to others. You know the uncertainty we have about the future. We ask for your peace and your assurance. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your Son. We thank you when we count the cost and choose to follow after you. We're promised an eternity in your presence. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand for our final hymn, He Leadeth Me.